I'm so excited today about our final message before our Sabbath break at Passion City Church. And I know even for some of you, the idea that we're taking a Sabbath break is a brand new idea to you. Maybe new to Passion City Church and you're thinking, you know, I've never been to church and I didn't know churches could take a few weeks off and not meet. Or, you know, we never did that at the church I came from. So I'm not really sure I fully understand everything that's going on with the Sabbath break. And that's what I love about this opportunity today, because we can talk together about why Passion City Church has this crazy idea that for two Sundays, we're not going to gather here on Sundays, and our entire team will be shut down in the week between those two Sundays. Why would we entertain such a crazy idea as that? And the title of the message that I want to kind of wrap around this idea of our Sabbath break today is Cease Fire. And so I want to pray, and I just want to ask God to fill us up with confidence today, because the goal of this message is not to explain why we take a Sabbath break or even, you know, to help us all know what to do with a Sabbath break. The goal of this message today is that your confidence factor and God's ability to come through for you in your circumstance and your situation right now in your life and whatever it is that you're dreaming about or longing for, whatever dilemma you feel like you're in right now. My prayer today is that you and I will leave today and that our confidence in God will be on the upswing today. That your confidence in God's ability and God's dependability to come through for you in your situation, that that'll be stronger when you leave today than it was when you got here today. And if God can do that in my life, and if God can do that in your life, then Sabbath is going to happen in our lives today. And so I want to pray. I want us to pray together. And I want to ask God to open our hearts to comprehend how great He is today before we lean into this message together. Father, thank you for the privilege we have today just to be alive, to be breathing in this house today, to come into this place with all of our successes and all of our failures and our joy and in our sorrow, and to be able to come together with people and to lift up these amazing anthems today of your faithfulness, to be able to sing about who you are and to be able to remember as we sing and we worship and we pray that you have an unbroken track record of faithfulness to every single generation. So I'm just asking you today, nobody needs anybody's opinion today. None of us here needs somebody's opinion. But we all need leadership and we all need guidance and we all need a direction to walk in confidence. And so I'm asking you by the power of your Spirit, would you speak through me today? In my ordinariness, in my humanness, would you allow your word and your hope and your power for us to come through? And I'm trusting that you'll do that today. Thanking you in advance for it, believing you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. So the title is Cease Fire. If you want a broader title for the talk today, it's The Heartbeat of the Sabbath Break at Passion City Church. Cease Fire is the title. Normally, when you have a ceasefire, it's because there's been a lot of firing. And the firing has been going on for a season, and now level heads have prevailed, possibly peace has prevailed, and there is a ceasing to the firing. So all the firing happened first, and then at the end of the day, a moment of ceasing from the conflict, ceasing from the battle, ceasing from the war. But we're gonna invert that today because Sabbath inverts everything. And so for us, it's not, there's been a lot of firing going on and now we need some ceasing in the equation. For us, it's, we're gonna cease, which means we're gonna pause and rest and remember the faithfulness of God. And we're gonna use that moment of remembering to catapult us into all the great things that God has in His heart for us to walk in and to do in the days to come. We don't take Sabbath break at the end of the year at Passion. It's not like we did our best and we made it to the Sabbath break and now we're going to rest from, you know, all the firing that's been going on, all the energy that's being expended, all the effort that's being put in play. But we're actually on the calendar have put the Sabbath break at the beginning of the year. You say, well, if it's at the beginning of the year, Louis, it's also at the end of the year because those happen to be the same thing. And I know, but we're looking at it more as the beginning of something new than the ending of something amazing. And so right at the school year, where people are just re-engaging in schedules and family life's beginning to find that rhythm again of the back-to-school season, we're pausing. It's the greatest growth window in the local church. When families are back from vacation, students are back in school, schedules are back in the routine. That is the greatest growth window in the average local church season through the calendar year. And right in that moment of the greatest upswing, we're saying for two Sundays, don't come, we won't be here. For the week in between, all staff is on break. There won't be anything happening in this building from the Friday before that weekend till the end of that next week. Everything is closed down. Everything is on hold. Everything is on pause. All our eyes are up on Jesus. All of our hearts are centered on Him. And it seems like the craziest idea of all, that right at the beginning of everything, where you should have the most momentum in everything, that in that moment we pause. And I know, you know, looking at it, if you're a church leader, if you're looking at this as a, you know, church growth student, you're thinking, that's the dumbest idea I've ever heard of. You should have taken your Sabbath break back in the middle of the summer while everybody was on vacation. That seems like a better idea. But we're trying to align ourselves with this idea that first we want to cease and then we want to fire. First, we want to pause, and then God, we believe, is going to lead us into a brand new season at Passion City Church. I am confident that what is to come for us is greater than what has been in the past. I am confident that God's plans for us as a people and as a community and as a house, as a lighthouse and a lifeboat in this city are greater in the months to come than they have been in the months that are in our rearview mirror. And I know that's saying a lot because God has done amazing things in our midst in the months past. Just a few Sundays ago, the most people ever gathered in worship and Passion Kids and Bloom and students at 5:15 on a normal Sunday in the history of Passion City Church. The most people who've ever connected into the life of our house on a Sunday happened just a few Sundays ago, but I believe God is leading us to new things this year. I believe God is sending us into a new season this year. I believe what is on the horizon for us is gonna cause us to stop and to stand in awe of the goodness and the greatness and the power of God. And before all of that happens, all the firing and all the energy and all the investment and all the hard work and all the fruit on the branches of the tree, we're gonna pause right here, cease right here. We're gonna stop right here at the beginning of the journey and say, God, all of our hope and all of our confidence, all of our trust is not in us, it's not in our ability, it's not in our collective strength, it's not in the strength of our house, it's not in our financial resources or our bank account. Our hope and trust is completely and totally in You. And this idea is woven into the very fabric of our story, into the story of God. And you see that from the very beginning. And I want you to turn with me just to the first few pages of Scripture, because if this idea isn't woven in from the beginning, because this is a big idea, Sabbath, then I'm not really sure it's the kind of idea that we want to predicate everything we do in our lives on. If you're a business leader, small business owner, if you're a businessman or a businesswoman, you want to weave this idea into the fabric of your business because it's that big of an idea. If you're the leader of a family, you want to weave this idea into your family. And if you're like me and you're the leader of a house or the leader of a church, you want to weave this idea into the fabric of the church and of the house because it's that big of an idea. You know that scripture opens, we've talked about it in the weeks past, in the beginning, God. There's your Sabbath right there. In the beginning, not you. In the beginning, not a meeting. In the beginning, not a boardroom. In the beginning, not us. In the beginning, not man, but in the beginning, God. The whole story, everything that's been written began with God in the beginning, the one who was and the one who is and the one who is to come, the unchanging God in the beginning. And when that idea is in our heads, when that idea is in our hearts, then we know that at the very beginning of a new year, of a new journey, of a new season, in the very beginning for us, the big idea is in the beginning, God. So right here at the very beginning of a new school year, a new year of ministry, a new year of Passion City Church, we're just stopping to say, God is the great I am, and we want to remember that. So he creates. You know that he begins the process of unfolding everything we see in the cosmos around us. And he comes in verse 24 to day six. And let's just read what God Almighty does on day six. Day six was a pretty phenomenal day in the creation story of God. It says, and God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, livestock, creatures that move along the ground, and wild animals, each according to its kind. And it was so. That's Sabbath. God said it, and it was so. Because when God says it, that's it. It's done, finished, and over at the moment that it leaves the mouth of God. And then he continues in verse 25, God made the wild animals according to their kinds, and all the creatures that move along the ground according to their kinds. And God saw that it was good. And then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. These are the greatest words, by the way, another message for another day, ever spoken over you, ever spoken over me. These are the greatest words ever spoken over your life. This would be a good place to begin if you've been beat down by a relationship, if you've been lied to by your closest friends, if you're struggling or drowning in a sense of a lack of self-confidence or a lack of appreciation for the beauty and the miracle of who you are, then just come back to what God has said. God said, let us make man in our image. That's mankind, in our likeness. And so when God said it, it was done, and it's done today. It's finished today. You are finished product today. You are finished work today. There's not an if or a maybe in the middle of that. You are made in his image. You are made in his likeness. You are miraculous, extraordinary, unique, and amazing today. Not because of anything you've done or anything anybody else has ever said about you. And you're not amazing because of anything someone else didn't say about you. You are the finished work of the spoken creator who has said about you and me, I want to make them in our image. Who's the our? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Their likeness is now in you and me. He continues and says, let them rule over the fish of the sea. So if you don't think you got much going on, at least you're ruling over the fish of the sea today. You're ruling over the birds of the air. You're ruling over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God, he created him, mankind, male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So God's order and God's rhythm is the most normal and natural thing you can imagine. He says, I'm going to make mankind in my image, male and female. I'm going to make them. They are then, the male and the female are going to reproduce. They're going to be fruitful. That's the joy of life. They are going to increase in number, and they're going to fill the whole earth with their increase, and they're going to subdue the earth. They're going to rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and every living creature that moves on the ground. And then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. So you may not think you have a lot today, but you're ruling over all the plants and all the fruit-bearing trees on planet earth today. God has given this to you and to me. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air of the ground and everything that has breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food. And it was so. Verse 31, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Day six is pretty amazing. Now, a day for the sun and the moon, fantastic. We're thrilled about that. We got to have the sun or we're not here today. And the moon serves its function and the tides work and the tilt of the earth because of its magnetic pull and the rotation of the earth and all these things work together. Thank you, God, for the sun and the moon. But the sun and the moon are just sun and moon if it's not me and you to enjoy and bask in the beauty of what God has done. And day six is the day that we enter into the creation story. Two things are true of us on day one. We have an identity, which is amazing and miraculous and supernatural. We're made male and female in the image of Almighty God, but we also have a purpose, and God says, I want you to be fruitful, I want you to multiply, and I want you to rule over this earth that I have created. So the earth isn't ruling over us today. We're ruling over the earth today because God put us here as stewards of this amazing garden that he created called earth. So we've got identity, we got a place with God, we have beauty because of the intrinsic value we have as God's own creation. And we have a purpose in life, which is to be God's ambassadors, God's stewards, God's caretakers of God's creation. And so here we are, day six, ready to go. We're created, we're awesome, and we have an awesome purpose. And so we've said this many times here, but you would think day seven then, because it's a 7-day creation story, you would think day seven is, okay, everybody's ready, everybody's amazing, everybody's created, everybody's primed, nobody's tired because we just got here, nobody needs a vacation because we just got here, nobody needs a rest because, hello, we just showed up and we're perfect. The oxygen's perfect, the climate is fine, we don't have any disease going on, nobody has arthritis, we're all doing wonderful, we all just got here, we're all amazing, we all have an assignment. Day seven must be, let's hit the ground running, let's divide and conquer, let's get busy, let's make a to-do list, let's go do everything God wanted us to do. And then day seven comes. Notice that it was evening and morning, day six. Now it's going to be evening and morning, day seven. Do you know why that is? Because God's days start at night, and then they continue into the next day. That's why the Jewish Sabbath. And people always, you know, are trying to get into an argument over, you know, you guys worship on Sunday and that's not the real Sabbath. The real Sabbath is from sundown Friday to sundown Saturday. And hello, we're way beyond the law. We're way beyond rules and regulations. And even Jesus said that the Sabbath is a time for us to celebrate the beauty of who God is. It's not about rules and regulations and checking off boxes. But in the Jewish Sabbath, there's something powerful because from sundown on Friday until sundown on Saturday is Sabbath rest. And so that's still the rhythm of creation. The day begins at the night and it finishes its way through until sundown the next day. What does that mean? It means that on the first day that we arrive into a rhythm that says the day begins when I sleep, when the sun goes down, when I cannot work or flourish. And then it continues as the sun comes up. It's I go to sleep and I cease from what I can do, hello, and I wake up in the morning to see and discover what God has done, and that still happens every single day of our lives. We lay awake all night worrying about how to change our world, and when we get in the morning, we're just tired, we're sleepless, we're irritable, we can't focus as much, and not one single thing changed during the night as we worried about how to manage the affairs of our world. Instead of going to sleep at night and going, okay, God, I'm done. I can't call anybody, the banks are closed, I can't have a meeting right now. so-and-so's phone's not on anyway. I'm tired. I'm not thinking good right now. It wouldn't be good for me to try to get up and solve all this. So I'm going to sleep and rest in the confidence that the God who doesn't sleep and doesn't rest will work on my behalf during the night. And when I wake up in the morning, the first thing I'm going to do is remember that while I slept, God worked. While I rested, God was orchestrating his plans for the world. It was evening and morning, the sixth day. And now day seven arrives. And all the A-types are like, all right, let's get busy being fruitful and multiplying and ruling and subduing and managing the earth. But chapter two of the story begins like this. Thus, the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. What a powerful sentence. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Can you say that with me? Those two words in the middle, he rested. Can you say it? I'm going to read the whole sentence. You say those with me. So on the seventh day, say it with me, he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and he made it holy. He made a decree. Day seven, holy day. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Because on it, say it again with me, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. So God now is giving us a picture. Is God worn out? No. Is God tired? No, because all he had been doing is saying things. He hadn't been lifting anything. He hadn't really been carrying the mineral necessities of the creation of a cosmos in his arms and hands. He hadn't paid for anything anywhere. He hadn't had to consult his accountant. He just was saying things. Let there be light. I'm going to create man in our image. He was speaking forth all of creation. So he wasn't tired. He wasn't worn out. What he wanted to do was to cease. And so the word he rested. What does that mean? The Hebrew word where it says there, so he rested, is the word Shabbat. And Shabbat is the word Sabbath. So chapter two, amazing creation. Everything's finished and completed the way God wanted it. And on day seven, it says God then Sabbathed. God took a Sabbath rest. His last day of creating was man's first day on planet Earth. So God does the work and rests. He calls us into the work. And before we ever get started, he says, I want you to rest and consider what I have done. And that's what we're doing in these days. We're not getting ahead of God. We're looking at Adam and Eve. They had life. They had design. They had purpose. They had a mate. They had community. They had a mission. So what would they do on day one? And God said, on day one, we're going to Shabbat. On day one, we're going to Sabbath. And you could just feel the resters of the crew going, yeah, let's rest. And you can feel the workers of the crew going, why would we rest? Let's get started. And God wanted them to remember that their God, who had called them into this amazing purpose, had already done more than their minds could conceive or imagine without them and before them. So surely that same God would come through for them and come through them in all that he was calling them to do. And Sabbath for them became a day to remember. It's not a day off, Sabbath. And for Passion City, it's really not simply a couple of weeks off. People say, oh, you're taking 2 weeks off at Passion City. It's like, well, we don't meet for 2 weeks, but we're not taking 2 weeks off. We're really taking 2 weeks up. We're not really taking a vacation. We're entering into a season of remembering. And there's a big difference. You can go to the beach and sit in your little beach chair and read your novel and soak up the sun and hear the waves, and that's good for the soul, and you know, it's good for the rhythm of life, and it's good for the family, and it's good to have some laughs. And you know, most of you are saying, hey, we're not going to do that anyway because we already did that back in June when we should have had the Sabbath. We're already back in the saddle now, and so there is no vacation coming for us anyway. But even if there was, the vacation can do good things for us, but a vacation without remembering is a holiday. But a season of remembering is concrete that we pour as a foundation beneath our feet that launches us and catapults us in confidence into what God is going to do for us and through us in the days to come. I want to give you three ways this works and then a few practical ways for us to build around our Sabbath break. Number one, Sabbath, if Sabbath is resting and remembering what God has done, then Sabbath becomes what is in the gap between God, what God has called us to do and what God has already done. It's what is in the gap or in the balance between what God has called us to do and what God has already done in the past. In the middle of that is Sabbath. And you say, well, why is that important? Because God's got a big dream for you. You know, you may be still, you know, operating in a small dream for you, but that's not God's plans. God's plans for you are immeasurably more kind of plans. He wants to raise you up out of whatever you're in, free you from whatever binds you, breathe life into you from whatever's tried to suffocate you, reorient you to everything he said is true about you. Then he wants to fill you with a purpose and with a new identity in Jesus Christ. And he wants to send you out on a mission to change your neighborhood, your city, your nation, and your world, and all the people on planet Earth for his glory. And whatever means you do that by are the details, but the mission of God for your life is a big mission, that you would stand at the end of a very brief existence on planet Earth and say, wow, God has used my time on Earth, my unique journey, my unique story, my unique gifts, my unique opportunities and abilities to catapult his name to the ends of the earth. God has big plans for you. He's got a big mission for you in life. But before he sends you off on that mission with a pep talk, come on, son, come on, daughter, you can do it. He wants you to stop and he wants you to turn around and he wants you to look back and he wants you to remember his faithfulness in your life. Now, you've got the faithfulness of the fathers to depend on, because whatever he did for our fathers of faith and our mothers of faith, he did for us because we're in their wake. But I want you in this journey to remember what God has done for you. Because no matter who you are in this room today, the fact that you are in this room today means that you have a story of the faithfulness of God. There was a moment, there was a day, there was a season, there was a decision that was made, there was a meeting, there was a resolution, there was a judgment, and somehow blessing came, somehow goodness came, somehow God came through. There was a moment where you said, we'll never come up with the money. We'll never be able to walk all the way down through the valley. We'll never ever see a restoration in this situation. I'm not going to be able to breathe tomorrow. I won't be able to carry this for 48 hours. But look, you're here. I'm here. We're all here. Why are we here? We are here because God came through for us. And when we remember that he comes through, it frees us from going into the beautiful calling he has, either cocky and proud that we're gonna do it, which is gonna lead to a breakdown, or gripped by fear that maybe we can't do it, which is gonna lead to a breakdown. But we're gonna walk into it with confidence that God has done it in the past and he will do it again in the future. Secondly, Sabbath is what is in the gap between how awesome you are and how much more awesome God is. See, our message, this Godward life, this Jesus-centered life, is not a belittling message. It's not a message that says you're not important or you're not a somebody. We already read what God said. You are made in the image and likeness of God. You are amazing. You need to be able to say that about yourself. I am amazing. Not because, look at me, I'm amazing, but I'm amazing because I'm made by amazing. You are amazing. And God has given you gifts and abilities that are amazing. He's gonna put you in opportunities that are amazing. He's gonna put you on a path that's amazing. He's gonna use you in a way that is amazing. He's gonna write you into the story in a way that is amazing. But you're not near as amazing as he is. And I think any message that tries to bolster your amazingness without helping you look up to his more amazingness is ultimately a message that's gonna let you down. But Sabbath, it reorients us around God's more amazing character, power, and ability than you and me. That's why when the Ten Commandments were given, Exodus chapter 20, the longest commandment, as you know, is the fourth commandment, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath. Remember that? He rested. So what are we remembering? He rested. We're remembering that he looked back and said, it is good. We're remembering that he finished it all and said, it's complete. We're remembering that God said, look what I have done. Welcome to my story, by the way. First day, I'd just like you to look around and see how amazing it is that I have created a universe in all its splendor. So on the Sabbath day, on the he rested day, remember that day. Remember the Sabbath. Don't forget. We're either going to forget and stress or we're going to remember and walk by faith. Those are our options every single day in our lives. So he says, remember that he rested. Remember the Shabbat. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Now, what does holy mean? It doesn't necessarily mean I can't laugh, I can't smile, I can't go to dinner with my friends, we can't cook out in the backyard, we can't enjoy life, we just gotta keep it holy, and you know, holy is like very holy, like nothing good's gonna happen because it's holy. No, holy means set apart. So remember on Shabbat that he rested, that he's set apart. Remember that he's different than you. He's made out of different material than you. He's more durable than you. He's more consistent than you. He's more wise than you. He is more abundant than you. He's got deeper pockets than you do. He's got stronger arms than you do. Remember that he is holy, 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 the tripling of the set apartness of God. We forget that regularly and stress. When we remember that regularly, we have faith rise up in us that the difference between my awesomeness and his awesomeness, which is abundantly more, is called Sabbath. And that's why what's in the middle is way more than a break. It's our very lifeline to what God is calling us to, the immeasurably more that he's dreaming about for our lives. 6 days you shall labor, do all your work, but on the seventh day, it's a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall neither do any work, neither you or your son or daughter, your maidservant, or your manservant, or your animals, or the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested, he Sabbathed on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, set apart. So what is he saying? He's saying if you just do a word count on the Ten Commandments, number 4 is the one you want to focus on. If you just do a word count. Now, I know the meaning and importance of Scripture isn't based on the number of words in a verse or a paragraph, but if you just do a quick look and you do a word count, verse 4 really sticks out, and then all the next 6 verses, which is about not murdering, not stealing, not committing adultery, honoring our father and mother, you can almost stick all of those into the fourth commandment. God is saying to you and me, don't miss the rest. Don't miss the rest, because from the rest comes everything else. The third thing about Sabbath that's amazing is that Sabbath is what's in between what you have and what you need. Remember the little boy in the lunch? We've talked about it a ton of times. a crowd of thousands of people. Nobody thought ahead. There's a little kid with five loaves and two fish, and the disciples finally round up the kid's snack and they bring it to Jesus, and Jesus is like, great, I'll take it. Isn't that amazing that Jesus didn't rebuke the disciples and say, come on, you know, what am I supposed to do with five loaves and two fish? Are you crazy? Okay, so I can feed like, you know, a couple of families and everybody else is still up the creek. No, he said, okay, I'll take the five loaves and the two fish. And once they touched his hands, the miracle happened. Same as when he put his hands in the water jugs at the wedding feast of Cana. Whenever his hands get involved, things miraculously start to happen. And so they put the little boy's lunch in his hand. It says he blessed it, he prayed over it, and he broke it. He began to break it into pieces. And they collected basketfuls at the end of that journey. Why? Because in the middle of what they had and what they needed was the supernatural holiness of Jesus, the otherness of Jesus. They'd handed that lunch to any other person on that hillside today, they would still be hungry, and that story would not have gone down the way that we celebrate it today. If they hand that kid's lunch to anybody else, it's a dilemma. In the same way, if we are the only ones carrying the calling, the vision, the dream, the hope, then we're in a dilemma. But as soon as the calling, the dream, the hope, the vision gets put in Jesus' hands, now's the possibility and the potential for a miracle. And what are we doing in that moment? We're just trusting, we're resting, we're ceasing. That's what Sabbath means, that word Shabbat, he rested. It means to cease, to desist, and to rest. And I love this. Strong's says about that word, Shabbat, that it also can mean to celebrate. So we cease from our labors. Cease striving, the psalmist said, and know that I am God. Be still, it's written in your English translation, and know that I am God. So we got a little lunch and we got a lot of hungry people. Be still. What is be still? Put it in my hands. Cease striving. What is cease striving? Just give me what you have. What is rest in this moment? Rest in this moment is saying, we can't, but we got the right guy in the crowd today to put the lunch in his hands. We've got the right person. If you ever are in a condition where you got a lot less than you need, but Jesus is in the story, you know who to put what you have in their hands, and you know whatever you put in their hands has got the potential and the possibility to do something amazing. And a miracle happened that day. Shabbat happened that day. And that's why as a house, we're stopping. We're stopping. We're saying, you know what? We do want to reach the city, but yeah, you can't take 2 weeks off, because what if you're going to miss a few people in those 2 weeks? We will reach more people, we believe, by resting and putting our five loaves and our two fish in Jesus' hands and saying, Jesus, the multitude is huge, and there's no way that with this little lunch, with a team of 50, 60, 70, 80 people, with a budget that we have in our house, with the resources of this, you know, amazing but very small facility, we don't even have a parking for people. We don't even have a way for people to get in the door. With all that we have and all of our ability, there's no way that we can do what is in our heart to do, what you put in our hearts to do. We can't do that, Jesus, unless we take all of our little Home Depot Expo and our amazing parking team and our shuttle drivers and our team and our staff and our resources and our door holders and whatever money we do have in the bank, and we take all of our little five loaves and two fish and we put them in your hands, Jesus, and then we just stand back and go, okay, we don't know, it's no guarantees, but he may bless them. And he may break them. And if he blesses and breaks them, we're gonna have baskets full at the end of the ark and at the end of the journey. We're gonna all see a miracle, and there's gonna be more left over than we could have dreamed or imagined. And we're gonna be poised then to stop again at the beginning of the next ark and to put it all back in his hands again and say, please bless it. And please break it all over again. I got this gift card the other day from a really close friend as a thank you. It's an Amex gift card for $200, okay? That's like happiness. Do you know what I'm talking about? Somebody gives you one of these, you're like, yes! Because I have a wallet, and I have two credit cards in my wallet and a debit card. And, you know, like a lot of you, I try to pay my credit card bill every single month. There's no revolving thing. There's no interest. There's no, now I owe you more than what I bought with it in the first place. But even in that, you know, when you use a credit card, what you're saying is, I'm going to buy this airline ticket. I'm going to fly to Cleveland with JoJo. And when JoJo and I get to Cleveland, we're going to go out to dinner. And I'm going to use my credit card to pay for dinner. And I'm counting on the hope that at the end of the month, when American Express comes calling and says, hey, remember when you and JoJo went to Cleveland? Well, that cost X. Remember y'all went to dinner? That cost X. Remember you went to the Indians game? That cost X. And now you pay us. And if you don't pay us, starting today, you pay us more than what you paid to go to Cleveland to dinner and to the Indians game. And so you're kind of working off a hope, right? Now, something goes wrong in the middle, like your car breaks down, or your washing machine decides it doesn't want to wash anymore, or your boss told you that the company was too top heavy, and all of a sudden you're not there. You're like, okay, I was hoping I could pay, but I'm not sure I can pay. This is the difference. If you go take JoJo to dinner with this guy right here, and when the bill comes and you give them the card, and they take the card like always, and they process the bill, and they come back, you're not hoping you can pay for it. You paid for it because it was paid for in advance. And that's the power and the beauty of Sabbath. In Genesis, God gave a plan and a mission, knowing full well that he had already equipped Adam and Eve with everything they needed to do what he had called them to do. Now, they blew all that up by their crazy pride, same way I do. Same way you do. But God knows if he's called you to do it, then right now, he's already given you the provision to do it. God doesn't say things and then back up on what he said. Whatever he said happens because he said it. It's the scripture that we're standing on today at Passion City Church that Shelley and our lives are built on and anchored to. Faithful is he who calls you, he also will do it. In other words, God isn't saying, Louis, I have a plan and a vision for your life. Now, good luck. He's saying, I have a plan and a vision for your life, and the gift card is good. So whatever you're going to need, I'm already providing. It's not a credit card where I want to send you out on a mission and you're going to get way out in the deep waters and go, man, I hope something's going to come through here. No, you're going to walk into the mission knowing God is leading us. God is going to provide. It's like the story, you know, part of remembering is remembering your story. And a lot of you families are good at that. You sit around the Thanksgiving table and the dinner table often, and you just remember all the stories. Remember that time Aunt so-and-so came? Remember that time we went to Baltimore? Remember that time X, Y, and Z? And you just tell those same 14 stories over and over and over, and you love them. All of us that are guests at your house are going, yeah, we've heard this one. But, you know, you tell those stories. They're your family's stories over and over and over. And we've got to tell our God stories over and over and over. And one of our God stories, one day 03, this is very big expansion of this in the opening of The Comeback, the book. And so you can read more of the details. Outdoor event, tens of thousands of people, huge storm, major rain, big collapse, big financial gap at the end. God does a miracle. God comes through. We actually live through the storm. We have a phenomenal gathering. And even in the whole of the finances of thousands of people turning away in the storm, God comes through with a $100,000 wire on the Monday the week following the gathering, and all the bills get paid. We come home to the Passion House in Alpharetta, and we're happy, and then we realize, wow, we can't pay payroll in 10 days. Yeah, we paid for the event, but we're not sure we're gonna be able to pay the power bill. And you remember this story, right? Phone rings, I pick it up, it's a friend of mine calling me from Chicago. He says, hey, this sounds kind of awkward, but I just was working on my desk, and we kind of recreated my desk a little bit here, and this is a normal looking day for me. And he said, yeah, I was moving some things on my desk, kind of like you do and I do. And you're like, oh yeah, I forgot about that. And he says, I was moving some things on my desk, and I found an envelope that had a check in it from our foundation that we'd wanted to give to One Day 03. And honestly, I'm sorry to say this. I feel kind of terrible. It's been sitting on my desk for about 6 weeks. But I'm going to FedEx it to you tomorrow. And the check arrives. Not this check. This is just a check that was on my desk. I'm happy about this check too. But the check arrives. $75,000. And all during the storm, the check is under the pile on his desk. During the rain that night in Texas, checks under the pile. The day the conference ended, checks under the pile. The day we realized we're 100 grand in the hole, checks under the pile. The day we reached out to a few people and someone stepped up immediately and said, I'm going to cover your $100,000 shortage, the check was under the pile. The day we came home and celebrated, God came through, check was under the pile. The next day when we realized, oh my goodness, we don't have a backstop to like help us get over the hump here, the check was under the pile. And about 2 days later, after we'd sweated it out in that valley of Sabbath, of are we going to walk in fear, not sure how God's going to call us forward? Are we going to walk in faith knowing that the same God who's come through for us time and time and time, time and time and time again is going to come through for us now? And all of a sudden, the package comes, the envelope's open, the check is revealed, and we all just stand in awe of the faithfulness of God, that what God calls you to, God provides for, what God plans for, God pays for. And at the end of the day, our Sabbath is, we don't have to figure out how to turn a lunch into a multitude's meal. We just got to get the lunch in the hands of Jesus. We got to mentally rest and remember what God has done. So what do I want us to do as a house during Sabbath? Number one, I want us to remember. And I'm gonna let you plan that with your family. You may have a journal of remembering. You may have every morning as a family or every evening as a family, we're gonna have a 15-minute moment of remembering. We're gonna remember the ways that God has come through. We're not gonna stress over all of our new challenges. We're just going to remember the old ways that God has come through. That's number one. Number two, I want to challenge you to read. We left off Breath on a Page, an amazing series. And so some of you are like, I want to know more about Scripture. I want to know more about what God's doing. So our resource team is going to make four resources available to you. Number one is one that all the ladies that are a part of Flourish probably already know about. It's called The Story, the Bible as one continuing story of God and his people. What is this? It's the Scriptures put in a flawless, flowing story that helps you in from beginning to end understand what God has done. It is the Scripture in a story of God from beginning to end. This was forged, written by Max Lucado, and you'll love this. And so this is available to you if you just want to understand more about what we talked about, is the Scripture being the story of God. The second resource, and these are for those of you who want to put some more brain power behind everything we talked about. This one's called The Origin of the Bible. It's got many contributors to it. And let me just give you a really quick rundown on what some of the sections are. The Bible, the authority of the Bible, the inspiration of the Bible, the inerrancy and infallibility of the Bible, the canon of the Bible, the canon of the Old Testament, the canon of the New Testament. The Bible is a literary text, the literature in Bible times, the Bible is literature. Bible languages, Bible translation, history of the English Bible. So you're thinking, Louis, I want a little more to chew on. I want to reach a little higher. I want to put my scholarly mind on. We've got this available for you, The Origin of the Bible. You will absolutely love it. And next to it, another incredible compilation called Inerrancy. And Norman Geisler, one of the brightest Christians that I've ever been around or known in my life, is the editor of this. Same thing. Chapters covering everything. In this one, from the view of the Bible held by the early church, the internal testimony of the Holy Spirit, the philosophical presuppositions of biblical inerrancy, the meaning of inerrancy, legitimate hermeneutics. I mean, if all that's ringing your bell and you're like, yes, I just want to step up another level, this could hold you for the rest of the year. Could be a 2-year work. This would be something to put your teeth in. And then just as a cool step for everybody in our house, I've loved getting to know this book, God's Story in 66 Verses. And so obviously there's 66 chapters in this book. Every chapter is about 3 pages long. So let me just show you Genesis. So we're talking about Genesis today. So here's Genesis summarized in one verse, and then these paragraphs, which are almost all scripture, giving you the whole lowdown on Genesis in 2.5 pages. You turn the chapter, Exodus summarized in one verse, and then what Exodus is all about in 2.5 pages. And so in 66 days, really, you could know what all 66 books of scripture are all about. And so you may want to just start reading scripture. Great step, as one big story. You may want to put your brainy hat on and dig in. Go for it. Everybody, I think, could grow in your understanding of the whole of scripture easily with this resource. And we've got all these available for you. I encourage you over Sabbath, while we've got a little time, to read and to dig into what we've been talking about, breath on a page. Third, we talked about breathing it, eating it, planting it, and wielding it. And so we as a house are going to journey together for 28 days, reading a portion of Psalm 119 every single day. Psalm 119 is broken up into 28 sections of 8 verses. So every day you get 8 verses, the next day 8 more, the next day 8 more, all broken down by the Hebrew alphabet. And so 176 verses over 28 days, they all are inspiring us to lock our lives around the story of God and the person of Jesus in the pages of Scripture. So you're going to get a text today to help you know how to do that, so you can get a reminder every single day for 28 days. You're going to get a little card when you leave today. It's going to be another reminder for you for 28 days, our whole house. Get a text partner like we've done before every day. Text them your insight. They'll text you theirs. A little accountability starting tomorrow. Passion City Church, Psalm 119, the longest chapter and the longest book of the Bible, all about the living word of God. Number four, I want to encourage you to give. I don't talk in messages about giving a ton, but we do encourage our house around giving every single gathering. It's essential that we become a generous house if we're going to see God do the immeasurably more. And he's already placed in our hands little lunches, but the little lunches have got to get into his hands so they can be blessed and broken. And all of us have a role to play. The millionaires of our house have a role to play, but the plumbers of our house that are scraping by have a role to play, because Sabbath is about trusting God and believing God with what's in our hands right now. And so I want to encourage you over these 2 weeks, because some pastors are probably going to watch this message eventually on podcast or somewhere, and they're going to go, "We would never do that. We're not doing that Sabbath thing." They're going to, you know, tell their staff, "Don't watch that message and don't get any crazy ideas. We're not doing that." And a lot of them, it's not because they're not tired. It's not because they're not weary. It's not because they don't feel like they're at the end of their energy. It's not because they feel like all we've got is a little boy's lunch and a whole city to reach. It's really because you divide the budget by 52, and to not meet means taking away 1/52nd or 2/52nds of our offering. And we can't make it if we do that. And I think that we have an opportunity to honor God by saying, "I don't have to come and get a blessing to give an offering. I don't have to come and hear a message and hear all this incredible worship and have my kids cared for and bloom and see my kids skipping with joy and the word of God coming out of Passion Kids, or know that my middle schooler really felt encouraged today, or know that my friend came to community group and found a great connection there, that my Flourish mentor-mentee relationship's really challenging me," or all the other ways our house is touching people's lives. They say, for 2 weeks, it's really not about me. It's really not about me getting anything. It's not about me being reminded. It's not about the buckets coming around on Sunday. It's not about someone doing a little giving encouragement in the midst of the gathering. For 2 weeks, I'm just going to make it a point that I'm going to give as generously as I can into the life and house. I'm going to give in advance for what I believe God is going to call us into when we cease and then fire. When we get ready to fire, I'm going to have already invested into what God is going to do in and through our house. I just want to encourage you. The greatest story of God's activity in our house is for our faith quotient to rise and our fear quotient to shrink. And for the tangible side of it, for our giving just to look completely like it normally does, or even greater, when we didn't even gather for 2 weeks. And so I'm ready to step up to that challenge, and I love it every year. I always want to give more during these 2 weeks just to prove a point. That's not the best way to do it, but I want to be ready to do what God wants me to do in these 2 weeks. And then the last thing, and I just close with this, what do I want our house to do during Sabbath break? I want you to enjoy it. I just want you to enjoy it. Do what you like. Go out with your friends. Invite some neighbors over who are not coming to Passion City, but Sunday's a good day for them, and say, hey, we're free this Sunday. Our church is taking a Sabbath break, and why don't you guys come over and we'll have a meal at our house? Or why don't we go out to the zoo together? Or your kids and our kids, we'll come, we'll do something together. Do whatever it is that fuels your heart, whatever it is that reminds you of God's beauty, whatever it is that makes you happy and enjoying all of God's creation and the people he's put around you. Just enjoy it. It's not a time for us to go, oh, we got to go into Sabbath and, you know, oh, we got the Sabbath break. But I just pray that you'll find joy and delight and wonder and rest and as much as you can in these days. You kids have got homework every night, so that's not a lot of Sabbath and homework, and I get that. But maybe on those weekends and on those Sundays, you guys can find a little extra rest, a little extra joy. I want to say thank you to our amazing, phenomenal, incredible door holders of Passion City Church. I hope you rest. I hope you enjoy. I hope you feel our appreciation for you. I hope you feel our thanks for the way that you serve this house week after week after week after week after week, and make this possible for all of the thousands and thousands of people that come through these doors. Be celebrated. Know how much we love you. And to our team, the most amazing team on planet Earth, we delight in these days to know that our whole team, at least for that middle week, is just resting, remembering and believing for all God has for us in the future. Father, thank you that you are sure foundation. You are the great I am, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We love you. We put all our hope and our confidence in you today. In Jesus' name.